Well, good morning, LifePoint Online. It is great to be with you today. My name is Corey, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor for our Plain City campus. And before we jump into the message today, I just want to let you know we'll be taking communion together at the end of our morning. And so if you need to kind of pause and go get some of those elements ready for when we're finished, feel free to go ahead and do that right now. But today we are wrapping up our series called Kingdom Values. And each and every week running throughout this series, our big idea has been that living in the kingdom means giving towards things that matter. And we've been defining the kingdom like this, that the kingdom of God is his eternal spiritual ruling authority over everything. Practically speaking, practically how this plays out, it means that the kingdom of God is not just something that happens when we die or when the world ends, but that the kingdom of God is eternal and it's now and it's in every aspect of our daily lives, that God is ruling and reigning and has authority over all things, and that he is working all things for his eternal purposes. And today, as we jump in, we're actually going back to where we started. 4 weeks ago when we kicked off this series, we were in Matthew chapter 6. And today, as we wrap things up, we are headed back to Matthew chapter 6. And several weeks ago when we started, we began in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching his followers in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he was teaching them about wealth management. And he was teaching them about two different kingdoms. Jesus said this in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on this earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." He goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." He says that you and I, no one can serve both God and money. It's in these verses that Jesus lays out for us that there's these two kingdoms we invest in, the earthly or the heavenly. And the heavenly is that kingdom of God that we're talking about. And that there's only two places we store up treasure. We either store up treasure here on this earth or in heaven towards God's kingdom. He's teaching us in these verses from a couple weeks ago that we cannot chase material possessions of this world and at the same time invest ourselves in heavenly kingdom work. That there's no compromise in those two kingdoms that's possible. What Jesus is kind of challenging us with is that we have to decide, you have to decide, I have to decide which kingdom we're going to live for and which master we're going to serve. And so Jesus follows those verses up in verse 25 with saying, "Therefore," in other words, in light of everything I just told you about where your heart will be in these two kingdoms and earthly treasure and heavenly treasure, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and is not the body more than clothing?" These words, "do not be anxious," here carry the meaning of take no distracting thought towards something. One Bible translation puts these verses like this. It says, "Take no thought of your life. Take no thought of what you shall eat. Take no thought of what you shall drink. Take no thought for your body. Take no thought of what you will put on." Now, I hear that, but I don't know about you. In my life, right? In my life, when I become preoccupied or distracted or anxious or fearful about my material needs and how they're going to be met, I know for me, all of a sudden, I get to become focused on that which is earthly and all around me, and I take my sights off of that which is heavenly. I begin to stop trusting in God, and if I'm honest, I start trusting in myself, thinking, hey, maybe I should just take care of things for myself, or maybe I should just take care of things for my family. And then thoughts kind of come flooding in my head, like, what if I don't have enough money stockpiled up or enough material things stockpiled up? What if I just don't have enough? What if I do something generous today, either with my time, my talents, or my finances? But what if something comes up tomorrow that I need those things for? What if thoughts come running through? What if an unexpected expense comes rolling through my life tomorrow? And really, what goes on is I start wrestling with God. I know I say that I want to trust you to take care of everything, but maybe I should just take care of it myself. And what happens is inside there's this battle in my heart, really, between fear and trust. That I begin to fear, and the more that I begin to fear, the more I take my attention off God, and the more I take my attention off God, the more I take my attention off those things that are heavenly. But you see, Jesus knows this about your life and mine. So he says, hey, don't be distracted with those earthly things. He's saying, trust your heavenly Father. He's saying, God has got your back, that God will provide for you and I those things. And what Jesus is beginning to teach and lay down the foundation for here is that we need to have a life that understands that because the kingdom of God is so greatly superior to earthly pursuits, the kingdom of God, deserves our full attention. Right? That it's so superior to anything else going on earth, that the kingdom of God, those things that are heavenly, deserve our full attention. The groundwork Jesus is laying here is for his followers to give their full attention to the kingdom of God and not to worry about food and drink and clothing and even our life. And Jesus says, you want to know why you don't have to be anxious about all those things? Why you don't have to be anxious and worried about your material needs? Because you can trust God. He goes on in verse 26 and he says, hey, here's why you can trust God. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them. Verse 28 says, and why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies or the flowers of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. In other words, they don't work and they don't clothe themselves. He says, yet I tell you, even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, he says, will he not much more clothe you? Jesus points out that we can trust God by simply looking to nature, that all of nature, all that is taking place, God continues and faithfully provides for all of it. That all we have to do to be reminded of God's trustworthiness and faithfulness in our lives is to simply walk outside, see the sunrise, see the sunset, look at the birds and how they're taken care of, look at the blades of grass and the flowers to see how God takes care of them and how God is faithfully providing moment by moment, season by season, and day by day, that he's holding together and taking care of all of nature. And if he can do that, then we can expect and we can trust that he can take care of our needs also. Here's what Jesus is saying, and I love this and I don't want us to miss this, is we don't need to chase after what God wants to bring to us. That we don't need to chase after what God already wants to bring to us. Now, this is what this made me think about. It made me think about being a parent and having kids. And, you know, when you're a parent, you're providing for your kids' needs constantly. You make sure they have food. You make sure they have clothing. You make sure they have a roof over their head. You make sure they get to all their doctor appointments and that all of their needs are met. And if you're anything like me, I just want to be honest, I am an imperfect, faulty, sinful parent, right? That's who I am. I don't have it all together. Yet, I will go to unbelievable lengths to take care of my two boys. The Bible says this, that if you then, speaking of parents who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, speaking of God, your heavenly Father, who is perfect and without fault and without sin, who's in heaven, how much more will he give good gifts, good things to those who ask him? that God, right? We call him our heavenly father, our heavenly parent. He wants and will bring to us, his children, all that we need. And since he's faithful, as we just talked about, and he's trustworthy, as we just talked about, and he wants to do this, we don't have to chase after those things. We as parents try to model and teach this to our kids that hey, mom and dad are trustworthy and we're gonna meet and provide for your needs, that they don't have to worry or give attention to those things. They don't have to have anxiety over those things or chase after those things, that we're gonna meet those things, meet those material needs, those physical needs in their lives. I mean, think about how silly it would be if we just let our kids just try to do it all on their own and provide for their needs on their own. I don't know how it would shake out in your house, but in my house, it would be a disaster. It would be a train wreck if that all fell on the shoulders of my two boys. They would wear themselves out. They would bring undue anxiety and worry into their life trying to meet all their needs when their parents would gladly do it for them. But check this out. How often do we, as children of God, fail to learn the very lesson we're trying to teach our kids? How often do we fail to realize and receive the provision God happily wants to give to us and tells us not to chase after? How silly we must look running around trying to take care of all of these needs in our life when God is saying, "What are you doing? I've already got you covered." That we don't need to chase after what God already wants to bring to us. Why would God do all this? Well, Jesus gives us two amazing examples in the text today. In verse 26, he says, "Are you not more valuable than the birds and the grass and the flowers?" And he says in verse 32, "Your heavenly Father knows everything you need." I love this, that if God can be aware of all of the needs of nature and meet all of those needs, that he is more than capable to be aware of your needs and my needs. This means, this is so great, this means that God is unbelievably close, he's unbelievably personal, he's unbelievably aware, and he's astute, and he's in the know of what you need and what I need. That he sees. This means that he sees and he knows about that job you need. He sees and he knows about that utility bill to keep the heat on for your home. He sees and knows about that insurance you need for you or for your kids or for your family. That he knows the food that you need to have in your refrigerator or your pantry. He knows about that winter coat that you need to get you through the cold season that's coming up. And really for me, this hit home in my life and with my wife and I years ago. We were young parents at the time. We had our first son and our second son was just born. And at that time, there was not a lot of money to go around. Things were tight. Our budget was tight. There were no nights out. There were no running to Starbucks to get coffee all the time. There was new clothes to go get off the rack all the time. And having our second son, it just brought more diapers and more doctor appointments and more expensive formula into our world. And our budget, if I'm honest with you, our budget at that time, it was already in the red. It was already in the negative. And we just didn't have enough finances to make the ends meet. And God, as he so often does, he convicted us and he convinced us that, hey, you're not even giving tithes or offerings right now and you should do this. You should give your tithe and your offering. You should become generous with your finances. And which was insane because, again, we couldn't meet our bottom line. And by earthly standards, it made no sense. But we decided to trust God and we decided to give at this time. And let me tell you what happened. It was miraculous. Every single month, there was enough money in the bank account. We never went in debt. We never missed a bill. We never missed a meal, and we never saw an overdraft in our account. It was then that we learned just how aware and attentive and in the know God was of our little family of four. and that he would faithfully provide for our needs day in and day out. And so God knows your needs. He knows our needs. But also Jesus says in verse 26 there that you are of great value to God. That I am of great value to God. How amazing is that? That we have a God who is relational and personal and intimate. That he values us. He values you. He values you so much. He values us so much. Check this out. That he personally formed us and put us together. He knit us together. That he breathes his breath into our lungs to give us life. That he created us in his image. He valued us so much that he created us in his image, and that he sets us above all of creation, and that he values you and I so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty to go hang on the cross for you and me in our place, to die for our sins so that we might be saved. This is how much God values you and me. You see, too often the worry many of us have over material things is because our life is rooted in a low understanding of our value, of how much we are of value to God. Let me say that again. Too often the worry many of us have over material things of life is rooted in a low understanding of our value before God. That we often fail to comprehend just how much God loves us and cares for us. Which is why as we go through this text today, Jesus says over and over again, I circled it in my Bible. He says, do not be anxious because it's unnecessary in verse 25. He says, do not be anxious because it's unworthy in verse 31. He says, do not be anxious because it's unprofitable in verse 34. Jesus is trying to let us know that we don't have to give our attention to these earthly things and give anxiety and worry to these earthly things. Because our Heavenly Father's got us. And if we do give our distracting thoughts and our life and our worry over to these things, Jesus says, do you wanna know where all that leads? If you're gonna be anxious about these things, here's where it leads. Verse 27, he says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to the span of his life? Again, remember this word anxious here is to give thought to or to give attention to, right? Jesus is saying, hey, do you want to know where anxiety and worrying over your physical and material needs being met in this world are going to get you? They're going to get you nowhere. They're going to lead nowhere. There's no gain there. There's nothing accomplished by worrying over these things that God already wants to provide for us, that it will add nothing to your life. And not only will it not add 1 second to your life or mine, that worrying over these things will actually do the opposite. It'll actually take away from our life. It will actually pull us apart. Here's what Jesus is trying to get forward to you and I. Here's what he's trying to get into those he's teaching here on the Sermon on the Mount. It's an understanding that God is inviting us to know a freedom from worry and anxiety that comes from undue concern about material things. Why? Because God wants his followers living in this world, but setting our sights and setting our attention on things above, which is exactly what Jesus says in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. Here's what he's driving at. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these material things, all of your needs will be added to you, he says, right? From do not lay up treasures in heaven, or to lay up treasures in heaven and not on this earth, to no one can serve two masters, that you cannot serve both God and money, to the rich man we looked at a few weeks ago that built bigger and bigger barns so he could relax and eat and drink merry, but that very night he lost his life and could take none of his material possessions with him. To the widow who gave generously and sacrificially and fearlessly, to not being anxious about our needs being met. Jesus is trying to get us to see and seek first the kingdom of God. It's Jesus trying to get us to set as a rule over our life when ordering our priorities that the kingdom of God must be first. Jesus has been giving us examples and stories and commands and warnings that a kingdom first mindset is not just something for you and I to tack onto or squeeze into our lives. Instead, it's supposed to be in everything we do. That a kingdom mindset needs to be with us when we're at work and when we're in our home and when we're parenting and through our marriages and how we love one another, how we interact and connect with our neighbors and our community. It's supposed to be, this kingdom mindset's supposed to be in our weeknights and our weekends. It's supposed to be when we're in our schools, and it's supposed to be in our time, and it's supposed to be in our giving. That the kingdom of God is so superior to any earthly pursuit that Jesus says it deserves our all, and it deserves to be in all that we do. And this is such a big deal for God to put the kingdom first in our lives that he says, if you'll put my kingdom first, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna identify all your needs. I'm gonna take care of those needs. I'm gonna have your back. I'm gonna show you I'm trustworthy. I'm gonna prove to you that I will take care of all of those needs. And God says, I'm gonna do all of this for you because I'm gonna free you up to be about kingdom work. I'm gonna take care of all of your physical and material needs to free you up to be about kingdom work. God is saying, hey, I'm clearing the way with your earthly needs so that you and I can be fully focused on, go all in on, to give full attention to set our mind to and our sights on, to give our hearts to pour in our talents to, and to offer up our time and invest our resources in and prioritize our life around kingdom work first. And God is saying that if you give me your attention, that if you would give God your attention for kingdom work, that if we would trust him with all of our daily needs, God, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. He says, hey, those who seek my kingdom first, I'm not just gonna supply your needs. I'm going to resupply them and continue to resupply them. I'm going to resupply all that you need so that you can continue to be about kingdom work. That is his promise to us, that he knows your needs, that he values you, that he is faithful and true to provide for those needs so that you and I can be about kingdom work. Just how serious is God about this? Just how serious is God about his kingdom? Well, a handful of verses earlier in Matthew here, Jesus' disciples come to Jesus and say, hey, teach us how to pray. And what does Jesus teach them? Before he even teaches them how to pray, he says, hey, let me just tell you this. God already knows what your needs are before you pray. And then he says, but pray like this. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. What does he say next? He says, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God is so serious about his kingdom. He tells us to pray that his kingdom would come to this earth, that heaven would come to this earth. God is so serious about his kingdom. Not only does he tell us to pray about it, but after Jesus's resurrection, before Jesus ascends back to heaven, his last 40 days here on this earth, his last instructions to those who are following him, he spends his time talking to them about what? It's not about how to do church service. He doesn't spend time talking to them about which ministries church should have and shouldn't have. He doesn't spend time with them telling them what music to play. He doesn't spend time with them telling them what carpet to put on the floor or paint to put on the walls. He spends time with them talking about the kingdom. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, check this out, speaking about the kingdom of God. Jesus's last moments on this earth were about teaching and speaking about the kingdom. and how his followers were to invest in that kingdom. This is how the book of Acts opens up, and God in his infinite wisdom, and just to drive his point home to us, if we were to flip to the end of the book of Acts, we find the greatest missionary ever, an amazing church planter, the disciple maker, the apostle Paul, and we find him at the end of Acts doing what? Acts 28 verse 23 says, from morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to what? The kingdom of God, trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Acts 28 verse 30, Paul lived in Rome 2 whole years there at his own expense, and he welcomed all who came to him doing what? Verse 31 says, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The book of Acts that saw the explosion of the church and the explosion of the gospel opens and closes with, is bookended with, seeking first the kingdom. How often we miss this great lesson in our lives. How often we worry and we fret, living in fear, not trusting our good Heavenly Father. How often we seek first our earthly kingdoms and our earthly needs. How often we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, but our lives truly speak, my kingdom come, my will be done. How often we give our attention to and are distracted by earthly things instead of the heavenly. How often we build bigger and bigger barns to store up our earthly treasures in. And how often we hold back our generosity instead of releasing it towards kingdom work, that we will dedicate and worry over and strive for and give attention to and give our lives to all of these earthly things. And in the end, they're simply going to fade. They're simply going to disappear, and they won't last. You see, Jesus challenges us not to mark our lives by chasing after the things that are temporary or that are of secondary importance. Instead, Jesus is calling us, his disciples, to organize and orchestrate and prioritize and give our lives in a way that makes sense from an eternal perspective instead of an earthly one. That he's inviting us to take all of our energy and all of our attention that we would put into the material things of this world, the worldly things, the earthly things, and to divert all of that energy and that focus and that attention and that effort toward his kingdom. And when we do that, here's the wonderful thing. We get involved in that which will truly last. We get involved in the eternal. We get involved in bringing a little bit of his kingdom to earth. So I wanna ask you today, how is God stirring in you as you go through this text with us? How is God speaking to you today? Are there any earthly pursuits that you need to give up today? Are there any fears that you have where you need to say, you know what? I have to stop trusting in myself and God. I'm gonna start trusting in you to provide. How does God want you to put his kingdom first today? Maybe today it's time to get back into church. Maybe today it's time to step up and start serving. Maybe today it's time to take a step in your giving with being a generous giver. Maybe it's being unashamed of Jesus as you walk into your school or to work. Maybe it's connecting with a neighbor and not being afraid to let them know what Jesus has done in your life. Maybe it's time to join a life group, to find a place to belong and to come around some others that are gonna be about kingdom work. Maybe it's time today to say, you know what? I need to take a step forward in baptism. Or maybe today, for the very first time, you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your salvation today. Whatever it might be, how is God stirring in you to take a step to put his kingdom first? As we close today, I'm reminded of a poem by a gentleman called C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. He was born into a family of wealth and privilege, and C.T. Studd became a missionary to China and India and Africa. And he wrote a poem that I believe closes out our time today and our series together perfectly. I want to read that for us today. The poem goes like this. Only one life Yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done, then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays that I must fill, living for self or living for his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow the word to keep, faithful and true, whatever the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. A fitting way to end our time together. A fitting way, I think, to move into communion, reminding ourselves that our Savior, Jesus Christ, came down from his heavenly kingdom for our salvation, to bring us into his kingdom. He left his riches to bestow riches upon us. And so today, as we take communion, it's a time for us as Christians to celebrate and to honor and to remember Jesus through the breaking of bread, which represents his broken body on the cross, and through the cup, which represents his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And in light of all of that, Jesus, the night before he went to the cross, he took bread, he broke it, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then the scriptures say that Jesus gave thanks and he took the cup and he said, "Drink it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." We close today in prayer, I think going back to how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Would you do that with me as we wrap up our time together? Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Lord, help us to forgive our debtors just as you have forgiven us. Lord, we praise you for who you are and for what you've done. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.